Amos chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at the fourth verse. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth, on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. And he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. The Old Testament or the New, Jew or Gentile, the message of the Bible reveals the one true living God. He is creator, sustainer, judge, and savior. He delights in all that is holy and just. And he hasn't changed, has he? He holds men and nations accountable to the degree of light that he gives, either by natural revelation. Of course, that is what Paul refers to there in Romans chapter 1, the creation that is all around us, in which the law of God is evident, and that's already implanted in the heart. So he holds men and nations accountable to the degree of light that he gives, either by natural revelation or direct revelation, which is, of course, the contrast that we see in the Old Testament between all those nations that had natural revelation, the creation around them, and then Israel, who had direct revelation. So all of you have had both. So that means all of you, including me, are the greater in accountability. God's judgment will always be just and right, whether to the individual or to nations. I believe that the Christian of our day has opportunity as probably no other generation that preceded us, at least in the sense that You have a ready available Bible. You have the means of studying that Bible freely. There are so many different available tools, books, the internet. There are so many old sermons that have been recorded and are available. You could spend your entire 24 hours a day, and you could never listen to all of the messages that are available and all of the sermon studies that you could go through. The point that I'm making is that you have a great advantage. And to that great advantage that you and I have, again, becomes that of accountability. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 48, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. So let's just settle that in our thinking here first and foremost this morning. Since you and I do live in such a privileged moment of time, we're going to be held accountable for that. How we've spent our time, how we've spent our energies, what we have done in service or lack of service, what obedience we have rendered or not. This morning we are going to rehearse, as we see in these verses, Israel's sins. They are exposed by the prophet Amos, who has showed up in the northern tribes, having come from the southern tribe, having lived there, having observed how Judah has sinned, and now having come to the northern 10 tribes, referred to as Israel, and observed their sin. And he has equally declared from God how both of God's people, the northern tribes, the 10 to the north, the 2 to the south, have not followed God. This morning we'll consider Israel's sins first of all. We're going to see in this passage Israel's privileges, Israel's response, and finally Israel's consequences. Israel's sins are laid out here, and we looked at them last week or 2 weeks ago. Of course, we had our missionary John Reno with us last Lord's Day. But we noted the sins that are defined. And they are first of all defined by a rejection of God's word. Judah rejected God's word, as is stated here in the fourth verse. Not only did they reject it, they despised it. All of the parallels that we see here in the condemnation of both Judah and Israel, we see nationally in our own land and in many lands around the world. Our God and our gospel is hated. I had a good conversation just this week with Pastor David and I'll not give this individual's name, but there is an individual that our brother is telling me about, and he has lived in Israel. And God saved this man, and this man has been a fervent witness for Christ. And as a witness for the Lord, has fallen under great persecution. He was actually arrested by the authorities of Israel, and he was charged with a crime. Now you might think, well, they, you know, tried to manufacture something that he did that was a known and a clear criminal offense. to society. But no, the actual charge that they charged him with was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his charge. He was actually brought to the court. That was his crime. He was convicted of that crime. And though not going into all the details of what the punishment was going to be, I guess they released him on his own recognizance. And while he was on his way home, he hit a roadblock. And then he was blocked from behind. And men jumped out of the car and drug him out of his, put a hood over his head, took him to an undisclosed location, left that on his head and mercilessly beat him and starved him for several days. When he would not recant for preaching the gospel, they finally took the hood off of him and began to feed him, assuming that they were finally going to let him go, and they did. The only problem was they fed him poison and fully anticipated that the poison would kill him, but it didn't. That's modern day. That's something that happened in Israel today. Well, within the last 2 years, I should say. So, we believe that God someday is going to deliver Israel. But right now, Israel is in unbelief. And Israel is an antagonist to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We still have the responsibility to reach out and give the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we understand that no matter where we look in this world, nations, including the current day Israel, are opposed to the gospel. Our nation is opposed to the gospel. Many nations around the globe are opposed to the gospel. Have a missionary letter here from Brother Randy Bain telling us of the further persecution that has been unleashed upon the Christians in India. We have no idea where this is going to go in our land. And there are many places. Dr. Gibbs, who is a Christian lawyer, and he is representing Christians all across this nation that are being sued on a regular basis and being hauled into court by government for some way, somehow, not bending the knee. I say all of this to remind you the danger that comes when men despise the law of God. They believe that they are moving to a greater opportunity of freedom when in reality they are bringing upon themselves greater bondage. Israel sins. We notice here that as we look at Israel's sins, I remind you from 2 weeks ago, and we'll not go through all of what is described here in verses 6, 7, and 8. But it describes a nation that has become idolatrous. They are wicked and evil in both idolatry, in immorality, and in injustice. Hold your place here and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, Exodus, the book of Exodus, and the 22nd chapter. Exodus chapter 22. My old Scofield Bible lists these verses, beginning at verse 16, as laws that were given by God, and they're described as crimes against humanity. And that is exactly what we are looking at in the book of Amos. But here in Exodus, chapter 22, beginning at verse 16, "And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife." In other words, a rape victim, he was to marry her. "If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Crimes against humanity. "Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death." Crimes against humanity. "He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." Crimes against humanity. "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If any afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry." Crimes against humanity. "And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Crimes against humanity. "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." In other words, you're not to charge him interest. "If thou at all," verse 26, "if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherewith shall he sleep." In other words, it's not only his cloak, it's his blanket. "And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious." These are all crimes against humanity. And they are the very crimes that are described by Israel and by Judah. Now, turn again, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 27, please. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27. You remember how that when Israel got into the land, that the tribes would be divided, and they would read blessings to one and read curses. They'd be on two separate mounts, and they would read blessings and curses. And we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning at verse 14, we read the curses of God. "And the Levites shall speak and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and put it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. And that is exactly what we see in as a part of the sins of Israel. Verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the great wickedness that took place there. Because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Idolatry, immorality, and injustice. God hates these sins. They are the sins of the world. They are also the sins of the United States of America. They are the sins of the nations around the world right now. There is such gross idolatry, immorality, and injustice. You think these that are crying against terrible sins here in our nation just on behalf of the black? Well, I know it's the fatherless, it's the widow, it's the poor. I would say that to every representative in government that has not done all that they could to bring those in poverty in our nation up out of that poverty are the wickedness, the most wicked of men and women. And if they think that simply throwing money at them is the answer, it's never been the answer. That has only turned them in. We have slavery in our nation today. White, black, I don't care, Hispanic, wherever it is, wherever the government is funding the poor to keep them poor instead of taking them and fully educating them, getting them up out of that tyranny of poverty. Oh, yes. Our nation is in great trouble. And the representatives that have done nothing more than throw money to continue the enslavement of black and white, Hispanic, I don't care who it is, the poor or the fatherless, God is going to deal with this great injustice in our land. Democrat, Republican, I don't care who what they put by their name. And we're going to see this over and over again in the book of Amos. God despises this, and he will judge it. And our nation must come under God's judgment, just as Israel did. But somehow it seems to me our nation's not listening. We need to pray for what God did for Israel. He raised up prophets. But I jump ahead of myself. Point number two, Israel's privileges. In the face of all of this sin, this immorality, this idolatry, this injustice, God says to them in verse 9, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his root from beneath. God is saying that the Amorite, and you will remember, when God spoke to Abraham and gave him promise of a great seed, he said, for 400 years you're going to be enslaved in another land, but I'm going to bring you out, And I'm going to put you in the land of these nations, he said, because the sins of the Amorite is not yet full. There's something particular about this nation of all those nations, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. It appears that the Amorites, in their great stature as a representative of Goliath, were very vile and wicked men. And God purposed to wipe their genetic numbers out. And he did. And it is emphasized here by Amos of the greatness of their sin. And if God absolutely wiped out them by his own power, and he did, and he showed it as a mercy to Israel. But he goes on to say in verse 10, and I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Twice mentioned tells us that they probably were the greatest, strongest, most wicked of all the foes that Israel would have to face. Look what God did. And how did Israel respond to this? Israel responded to this by running to idolatry, immorality, and injustice. The Amorite, again, indeed, is and would be God's enemy. And God would give them a great deliverance. But not only did God do this for them, look what else he did. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Led them, guided them, sustained them. But that's not all that God did. He went beyond that. Verse 11 says, and I raised up of your sons for prophets. So he's reminding them of a man like Samuel. A man like Elijah, like Elisha. God raised up these prophets to warn Israel, to call Israel back, to repent. But it's even more than that. Look at verse 11 again. Not only did he raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. So God delivered them from the Amorite. He gave them the Amorites' land. He guided them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. He led them into the land he had promised. He even of their own children raised up prophets to them. And he gave them the Nazarite. What is the Nazarite? Well, the Nazarite was that young man, usually, or woman, who was moved in their heart to consecrate themselves to God in some form of service. It might last for their life, it might last for a period of time. But during that period of time, the men were not to cut their hair, they were not to touch anything that had to do with a grape. They were to be a consecrated individual. So God is saying to them, I delivered you, I sustained you, I guided you, I provided for you, I gave you men to warn you, and I gave you those that consecrated themselves to my service. He is saying all of that because that was the means by which God would use his word and men to stir them up, to be obedient, to see someone who is absolutely consecrated to God and walking with God would be something that would quicken and disturb your own conscience. Haven't you come across maybe some time where you see a teenager, just like last week, look at young Bobby, serving the Lord with all of his heart and trying to teach other children his own age and tell them about the Savior? See, that encourages us. But it also makes us, one effect that is supposed to have on you and me is, well, here, God is raising up a young person. That doesn't mean that you get to step back and do nothing. That's so that God will stir you to say, well, here's someone the Lord has worked in their heart. My devotion ought to be the same. Because I've had all these years to follow the Lord and know His Word and search the Scriptures. See, the Nazarite was intended to be that would draw our hearts back to God. So Israel sins, yes. But what all did God do for you? Well, we've looked at that. Israel had great privileges. And to that, God asks a rhetorical question. And we're going to find as we move through the book of Amos, a number of these rhetorical questions. A question that is asked that does not need a response because the answer is so very obvious. And what is the question? Verse 11 says, "Is it not even thus, O children of Israel?" To everything that God had just finished saying, is there any question about that? Can you argue with this? Is this not absolutely so? Can you not look back and see all that God did? They don't need to respond because the answer is so very obvious. God had indeed done this and they knew it. Now we come thirdly to Israel's response. Verse 12. "But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not." Let me first of all address this of the Nazarite. Knowing that the Nazarite vow was a vow of consecration, but the Jews didn't like that. There's something about someone who is on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ that service, that devotion, if you don't have the same, generates one of two responses. Either you respond in repentance and say, "Lord, I need to be like this. This is the Christian I ought to be." Or it is, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." And so here becomes an attempt to compromise one who has consecrated himself. And we have an example of this. Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. I know that you have read this, I'm sure, as you've read through your Bible, and you find this to be one of a very disturbing portion of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 13 verse 1 says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense unto thee, and men's bones shall be burnt unto thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, and by the way, that's exactly where we find Amos, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. So Jeroboam was immediately stricken by God for trying to put his hand against this prophet. Now, the rest of the story. Jeroboam wants to repent, but he never really wants to repent. And he says, I want to give you a reward for what you've done. He says, and the prophet says, no. He says, I can't do that. God told me not to eat, not to drink, not even to go back the same way I came. I'll have nothing to do with you or anything you have. And he leaves. Disturbing, disturbing, disturbing. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works of the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, and them they told also to their father. How grievous this is. The father says, which way did he go? Well, he went that way. Saddle the ass. He jumps on the ass and heads out after the prophet, finds the prophet had stopped for a moment, which he wasn't supposed to do. He was supposed to have returned completely. And the prophet then lies to him. Says, you come back to the house. Have something to eat with me. Get something to drink. No, I can't do that. God told me not to do that. He said, well, I'm a prophet too, and an angel came to me and told me you could do it. He lied to him. He deceived him. He brought him back to his house. And suddenly the old prophet is filled with a word of judgment against the prophet that did not obey. Now, I bring all this up. This is a disturbing portion of Scripture here in 1 Kings. How was it that this old prophet, well, first of all, he had become comfortable in Bethel, hadn't he? The place where a golden calf had been set up in Bethel and in Dan, in the southern part of the 10 tribes and Dan in the northern part of the 10 tribes. And the old prophet lied, deceived, disturbed and destroyed the man of God. We don't even know the man's name. All we know are the events. What a disturbing thing when there are those who want to follow and walk with God. And there are men in our pulpits today who are demeaning and destroying the faith of God's people in God's Word. Sharon and I were riding on the way into church this morning and listening to an old message preached at Moody Church by Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe said he had read he referred to as an old divine. He read 10 or 15 pages of this old divine who condemned the Scriptures. Sharon and I immediately said, well, then he wasn't an old divine. He's an old deceiver. And yet we have men that have moved into the pulpits today, and they have drawn away what would be the devotion of Christians, what should be the devotion of Christians, to make them more and more and more worldly. Israel seduced the Nazarites to breaking their vows, to disobeying God's word. There is seduction. Come back with me now here to our passage in Amos. Not only is there seduction, in that, what we find in verse 12, that they gave Nazarites wine to drink, but remember, who was it that raised up the prophets? God. And commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Same thing that we find in our day that Paul spoke of. The day will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. They'll raise up people who will preach to them. They have itching ears. They want to please the crowd. They want to preach something that will be palatable to the worldly that have now found themselves in the church. Consecration. In talking to some of our brethren, we are talking about how we saw God move 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. There was where are the missionaries today? Where are those that are being called into service? Why are we not having more missionaries, more men raised up to preach? In Israel's day, it was seduction and sedition. Just as it was described here in verse 4 of Judah, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept His commandments, and their lies cause them to err after the which their fathers have walked. Now, everything that we have read about these sins didn't suddenly show up in this generation that Amos is talking to. Remember? This is something their fathers and their fathers and their fathers and their fathers and their fathers had all subscribed to. And it had only gotten worse and worse and worse, to the point of such gross immorality as is described here in that seventh verse of father and son going into temple prostitutes. Yes. Terrible response. So looking at this from the political side, not just the religious side, look at what has happened to our nation that has set aside God's word. Every perversion, every distortion, there are sins against humanity happening. Sins against humanity by abortion. Sins against humanity by these that have been convinced that they should change their sex from the biology that they were born with. Those are sins against humanity. What are the consequences? Lastly, we see the consequences described. Therefore, verse 14, the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Could I ask you a question? Would you have thought 2 years ago that our nation would be vulnerable militarily? Probably not. One president had done what he could to rebuild military. And in just over a year, another president has done everything he can to diminish it. And the attitudes that are being taught now among the military, they are actually destroying the fighting force. They're weakening it, and we don't even know it. Well, actually we do, don't we? What is going to happen if suddenly our nation today were attacked? You see, the consequences of sin in Israel, though they thought at the time they everybody's doing well, financially everybody's doing well, the nation's doing well, we're prosperous, we're strong. And God is saying what's going to happen as a result of these sins is that suddenly, when you're under attack, instead of having all the bravado and bravery, you're going to discover yourself to be weak, a chicken, and have no courage. And it's all the result of a cascading effect of sin. Our churches should be strong today. The internet, the books, the materials that are all available. Why the church ought to be marching in great strength. Instead, we're slumping and fearful. Sin is in the camp. And there have been men that have minimized the Word of God and have not been willing to stand for truth and have, in essence, actually brought in the world. I know that somewhat this is a repeated message, but it's a repeated message because God repeated the message. He repeated it in Ezekiel, in Hosea, in Joel, in Amos. All of these are warnings, warnings, warnings. And the judgment didn't come immediately. You see, everything that Amos is preaching, he's preaching because there's an opportunity to repent, and it's now. All of this is given as an opportunity to repent and repent now, to see it now and say, Lord, I don't want to minimize the consecration of a Bobby. I don't want to do anything that discourages or makes light of those that are being called into the ministry. I think that it's necessary for Grace Fellowship Baptist Church to pray and ask God to give us greater vision, greater faith, greater confidence in God's Word, to stand for truth, lovingly stand for truth, be courageous in standing for truth, and build up those missionaries and ministries wherever and however we can, that by faith we as a church move forward. Now, just kind of taking all of this to ourselves, we know that God delivered Israel from the giants. I ask you, what giant of sin has God delivered you from? What giant of sin is God wanting to deliver you from? Brought Israel into the land of the Amorites. That means God takes His people right into the battle so that they would know the victory. See, I'm wanting you to see there's some a spiritual side to this as well. God wants you and I in the midst of the Amorite territory to be, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And God gave prophets. I think we need to be praying that God will raise up our sons, daughters, nieces, nephews, save them, and put them in the ministry. And those that have great consecration of heart and life, pray for them, sustain them, help them. And say to ourselves, Lord, I want to be that. I want to have that faithfulness in my heart and life. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ to the utmost, wherever, however God may call. Otherwise, As we will see as we go into chapter 3, God begins to ask some more rhetorical questions. And so may the Lord help us as a church to be faithful to Christ.